We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, as you guys heard, and you saw in the announcements today, is that we're going to be discussing something today, which I'm sure many of you guys have heard about. You guys know there's a movie coming out soon called The Da Vinci Code, and maybe some of you even read the book. It's based on a book that was written by a man named Dan Brown a few years ago. And the movie and the book created quite a stir. The movie's creating even more of a stir. But we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But before we do, we'll just watch this short little clip right here that'll do some explanations for us.
Whenever a legal journalist investigates a story, one of the first things he wants to do is go to the scene of the crime. I'm Lee Strobel, and I've come to Paris, France, to investigate a fictional crime that's created a very real firestorm of international controversy. The details are found in novelist Dan Brown's blockbuster book and movie, The Da Vinci Code. This is where the story begins, with the murder of the curator of the Louvre Museum, this former Renaissance palace that houses over 35,000 works of art. His body is found just 30 yards from Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa, and he leaves behind a series of codes that lead his granddaughter and a Harvard professor on an exciting adventure of discovery. But where does fiction leave off and truth begin? The Da Vinci Code claims that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, who bore his child, that he isn't really the Son of God, and you can't really trust the four Gospels in the Bible.
That's what this curriculum is all about. It's your opportunity to offer your opinion about what you think of these controversial issues, as well as to listen to some scholars who spent years studying these facts. I hope you'll take on the persona of an investigative journalist, that you'll sift through the evidence, that you'll decode the clues of the Da Vinci Code, and come to your own conclusion about whether or not this is the greatest expose of history, or merely the musings of Dan Brown's clever and creative imagination.
Okay, so as you guys saw right there, as I said, is that we're going to take the next few weeks to kind of look at this movie, which is based on a book, okay? And the movie hasn't been released yet, but the movie will be released on May 19th, which I believe is this coming Friday. And as he mentioned back there in the video, it is a fictional movie, which is based on a fictional book. If you go to Borders Bookstore, you will not find it in the nonfiction or in the reference section. You'll find a big sign that says fiction, and you'll find 10,000 copies of them. Even if you go to Mr. Dan Brown's website, which I went to, which is danbrown.com, he says in the very beginning, it is a fictional novel. All right. However, the movie, unfortunately, is creating much more of a stir than you would expect from a novel or from a fiction or from a made-up stuff. And the reason why, some of you may be asking yourself, why are we going to spend time talking about a movie? Especially one that's, like I said, it's a fictional story, something that this guy just kind of invented. Because it's much more, it's being interpreted as much more than just a fictional movie or a fictional story. People are taking this and looking at it as fact. And this movie slash book, as you heard up there on the in the little clip that we just watched, calls into question some of the most critical beliefs in all of Christianity. The divinity of Christ, about whether or not Jesus Christ was married and to Mary Magdalene, whether they had kids and stuff like that. And it calls into question the Gospels and their credibility and all kinds of stuff. I'm going to show you a quote here from the book. All right, a Dan Brown wrote. He said, almost everything our fathers taught us about Christ is false. All right? When you read a quote like this, and you see what the book says, and you see how people are interpreting it, you realize this is a big deal. This is not just a movie. Because the stuff that this guy is saying, if it's true, means that everything, that just like he says right there, if you believe what he's writing, everything that we've been taught about Christ is false. And everything that we believe and everything that we do is false, if you believe what he says. And that's the real problem that it's creating in the world around us, because people, society is taking this book and taking it as fact. And I have to be honest, I give credit to Dan Brown, who's the author, and the guy who's doing the movies. I give them credit because they did a very, very, very good job. You know, he wrote a good book, an exciting book, and he did a great job of mixing enough fact in there that it gives this sense of credibility to his writings and to his work. And, like I said, it's created a big stir. If you don't believe me, you know when I realized how big a deal this was? Yes, Shereen. We're going to get into all that kind of stuff, okay? When I realized how big a deal this was, and if you want to realize, if you think I'm just inventing and making a big deal out of nothing, walk into a Borders bookstore or Barnes & Noble. I went to both of them on Saturday to find a book by this guy who we just watched right here talking about it. You walk in, and the first table is a set of books. Every one of them is about Da Vinci Code and the truth about Da Vinci Code and who Jesus really was and who Mary Magdalene was and all this kind of stuff. There's 10,000 books now on the market talking about who Jesus really is. Some are agreeing with Da Vinci Code, some are disproving him. Everyone's just trying to make a buck right now, and the hot topic these days is Da Vinci Code. Even when I was there, I wanted a particular book, because I didn't want to read any of the other nonsense ones. I wanted the book by Lee Strobel, and I was waiting in line for it, and I heard the two people behind me, and one was saying, did you read the book? And the other one was saying, oh no, not yet, but I'm going to go see the movie and take my kids and this and that. I'm telling you, it's the hot topic these days. And what Lee Strobel was saying, I was reading his book, he said he just goes up to people right now and asks them, just people on the street, people on the metro, people on the plane, have you read the book Da Vinci Code? You know, you're planning on seeing the movie. What are your thoughts about it? And it's an open door because, like I said, it's the hot topic these days. How can a fictional book be such a big deal? How can a book that is written under the title of fiction, under novel, be such a big deal? Well, that's just like what I was saying, and like Shereen kind of pointed out to us too, is he did a good job of mixing in just enough fact to give credibility. The opening line of his book, opening line, first page, look what it says. Fact, all descriptions of artwork, architecture, documents, and secret rituals in this novel are accurate. See how he does enough? He mixes it. He didn't say anything that's not true. Alright, what he said is true. He said, fact, all descriptions of artwork, architecture, documents, secret rituals are accurate. But what we want to see today is how he is what the real truth is. Alright, well, we're going to actually not see today, but see with this series. The main problem, if I asked you, is this fact or is this novel? Because the sentence has both. Fact or is it novel? Which is it? The answer is, it's both. Alright? The answer is it's both. Is that he mixed in, there's definitely some truth in what he's writing. And 5% of that book is absolutely 100% true. But then the other 95% is invented, and it's garbage, and it's played on top of that 5%. But the average guy in the street can't tell. Can't tell where the lines are. Okay, well, this is fact. And this is fact. Well, is this fact? Is that fact? Was that thing back there fact? And when he throws in these words like fact, and also you see it in the book, it says based on the historical records. He says it like 1,000 times, based on the historical record. It causes a lot of confusion among people. The other reason also that it's attracting a lot of attention is the whole premise of the book is that there's a conspiracy theory. And we as Americans love a good conspiracy theory, right? Back when the movie JFK came out, everyone loved that. And everyone wanted to get into who was the second shooter, and they even had a Seinfeld thing about and stuff like that. Everyone wants a conspiracy theory. Everyone wants to know when the Will Smith movie about the aliens, Independence Day, came out and the Men in Black, is there a I don't know what it's called, Island 53 or Sector 53, and is there a cover-up? Everyone wants a conspiracy theory. The thing is, I was reading a story in Phoenix, Arizona about a high school class that was required to read the book Da Vinci Code to show how religion is full of lies. A history class. This is the equivalent, okay, of that same history class going and watching Oliver Stone's JFK to find out what really happened with the murder of JFK. It's nonsense, okay? It's not true. It's someone's idea of what they think could have happened, and they take certain key facts, and then they invent the stuff around. That's exactly what's going on with Da Vinci Code. Problem is that 99% of the people who's going to watch the movie and read the book don't understand that. They don't understand that. They don't understand it's fiction. They don't understand that there's some truth, but the majority of it is fiction. And if you don't understand that, like I'm saying, the stuff that he's saying isn't little stuff. Let me show you just a few of some of Brown's assertions in the book. All right, Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Son of God. That's what he says. He says that Jesus walked around for so many years, he never said he was Son of God. This was something that was invented by Christianity later on, particularly King Constantine and the Council of Nicaea. All right, they wanted to make Jesus into God, so they voted him, basically. They upgraded his status from prophet to God. That's what Brown says, not what I'm saying. Brown also says Jesus was a normal man. He was a family man. He married Mary Magdalene. They had a kid named Sarah. She lived in France, and she, I don't know, went to law school or whatever it is that she did. Lived a normal life. Book also says that Christ's original model for the church was that Mary Magdalene would be the leader, not the apostles. And that, in fact, she was the original leader, and she was forced out by these power-hungry sexist, for lack of a better word, is what he describes it as, these men who just wanted to be in control. And then they cast her as a prostitute, and she was demon-possessed and all this kind of stuff. So what he's saying, I'm not saying it, what he's saying is that wasn't really true, is that this was invented by the church later on. And then the worst of them all is that the four Gospels aren't really credible, is that they're just written later on, okay, just to cover up, just to create a nice cover on top of all of the truth that Dan Brown is the one who discovered. You look at this, and you say, this is crazy. Why are we having this discussion? Stupid, 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 stupid. Okay, it's very easy for me to say all these things are absolutely crazy. Again, I know that you think it's crazy, but I'm telling you, the people out there don't think it's crazy. Josh McDowell, look what he wrote. Talking about this movie's effect, it's taking nominal believers, which make up to 90% of the church, and turning them into skeptics. It's taking honest seekers and turning them away, because what it does is it reinforces your skepticism. Think about that. You may know Christ is the Son of God, and you may be sure on all these things, but 90% people don't. They're nominal Christians, meaning Christian just in name. And they have these kind of doubts and concerns, and what this book does is it reinforces them. It says, you are right all along. The church is hiding something. They're hiding something in there. It must be something in there. It must be something in the Galilee. Something inside. They're hiding something. There's a conspiracy going on. That's what this book does. What's even worse is it takes honest seekers and turns them away. Survey by the Barna Group gave us some statistics. All right, gave us lots, but I'll just show you two. Up in Canada, one out of every three people you meet on the street would believe that Jesus has descendants who are living in France now. Because like I said, he married Mary Magdalene, had a kid named Sarah, and their lineage went on. One out of three people on the street. All right, I'm not saying nothing about Canadians or nothing like that, okay? One out of three people on the street will tell you, oh yeah, I heard that Jesus has kids and so-and-so is the great descendant of Jesus and Mary and all this kinds of mess. One out of three. This is big numbers. In the United States of America, a little sharper on our end over here, but not so much, all right? 53% of the people who read the book said that it has been helpful in their personal spiritual growth and understanding. A book, a fictional book, has been helpful. 53% of what? How many of you read the book? Five people? I'm sorry, not you guys, not like that. How many people in this country read the book? A million? 5 million? Over 40 million at last count. And that's before the movie came out. First of all, if 40 million people read the book, then 40 billion will watch the movie. Because I would never read the book, but I would be inclined to see a movie. And in addition, the people who haven't read the book may be more inclined to do so now there's more publicity around it. This is big numbers, all right? 40 million and 53% benefited from it. 20 million people said that I learned more about spirituality and religion based on a story, which is just this guy invented. This is dangerous, dangerous stuff. And that's why we need to address it. Because we need to know the truth. It's not enough to just walk out of here and say, I know the book is false, I know the movie is false. That's not enough. You need to be able to know why it's false, and more importantly, what is the truth? Because people around you believe this stuff. And this is a great chance, actually, as Bassam and I were talking earlier, this is a great chance for us to witness to the truth. The hardest part about talking about God is what? Is bringing it up. It's like uncomfortable, it's this and that. You don't got to bring it up. I walked into the board, the people behind me had brought it up. And if I had more time, I was in a rush, I was late for something. If I had more time, I could have stayed there all day and just sat and spoken to people one by one. Because everyone wants to talk about it. It's the hot topic that's out there these days. And that's what the goal of this series is going to be. Today is just going to be like an intro to give you an overview of what the movie says, or what the book and movie says, and why it's bad. Starting on, not next Sunday, the following Sunday, May 21st, we're going to go through the different issues that the movie says, and we're going to disprove them one by one and tell you what the truth is. This is a great, easiest way in the world. You want to invite someone to church, you want to be an evangelist, you invite them to this. Because everyone wants to know about the Da Vinci Code. Alright? It's very easy, and I even ordered like 500 little pamphlets written by Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell that you can hand out to people. Okay? Little easy little stuff. It's like a little booklet. It's like 10, 15 pages, which debunks the Da Vinci Code in a very simple and easy way. What I'm saying is, we're going to use this as a chance to dig deeper and to show more people the truth. Okay? Because in the end, we got nothing to hide. Alright? In the end, this is actually going to be a very good thing, because we got nothing to hide. Christianity has nothing to hide. Everything that we say is based on fact. Alright? Not even faith. I'm not talking about faith. It's based on facts. So I welcome any opportunity to investigate, just like he said, the claims of this movie. So, with that in mind, what's the movie all about? The plot of the movie. Now, I know some of you want to see it, so I'm not going to ruin the ending for you or anything like that. But just at a high level, what the movie's all about, just kind of like what he said right there. It's set in modern-day France. And it opens up at the Louvre. You know, the Louvre is a fancy schmancy museum with lots of artwork. Alright? Movie starts out by the murder of the Louvre's curator. The curator is like the guy in charge. His name is Jack something or other. He's killed, and his body is found 30 yards away from the Mona Lisa. Police begin to investigate the murder, and of course, it's something mysterious, this and that, so they call on the help of a Harvard professor played by the role of Tom Hanks. Alright, so Tom Hanks, this big fancy Harvard guy, starts to investigate the clues. And if you've ever seen Scooby-Doo, it's exactly like Scooby-Doo. Alright, where one clue takes you to the next one, and then leads you to the next one. And everything, like I said, is a conspiracy theory. But hey, what would a good action, fictional, novel movie be without a nice love story? So it has to be a nice, attractive young lady who happens to be his sidekick. And they chase all over town and chasing the clues and reading the riddles and dodging bullets and all this kinds of fancy schmancy stuff. And in the process, they stumble upon conspiracies and secret societies and hidden messages and artwork and all kinds of exciting things. That's what I'm saying. The guy's smart. Dan Brown's not an idiot. He made a really, really exciting book. It's got romance, it's got action, it's got conspiracy. What more could you want for a summer blockbuster in 2006? Anyway, the movie goes on, and one of the discoveries he makes is that this curator who had just been killed belongs to a secret society. This is where it really gets good. The secret society is called the Priory of Sion. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but that's how it's spelled. I don't know if this is pronounced Prairie or Priory. Of Sion. Whatever. I ain't seen the movie yet, so I don't know how it's pronounced. And this is what Dan Brown claims about this society. It was founded in the year 1099 by one of the descendants of Jesus and Mary. Mary Magdalene. Alright? Remember, I said they had kids. Sarah. Sarah married Joe. Joe had Ed as a kid. Whatever. In France. One of them founded this organization in the year 1099. Members of this organization include, okay, and again, I'm just telling you what he said, I'm not speaking on my own, I'm talking about Brown's assertion. Members of this organization include people like Sir Isaac Newton, who's very well respected, Victor Hugo, wrote some big-time books, and of course, our friend Leonardo da Vinci, was also happened to be a member of this group. This group is apparently the one who knows the truth about Jesus, all right? And they're responsible for keeping all the rest of us in the dark all these years. Apparently, this curator, who's a member of this society, the reason that he was killed, he sacrificed his own life in order to not let go of one of the secrets, all right? And the secret was the most sacred secret that this group has, which is the secret of the location of the Holy Grail. All right? Again, this is the movie. This is the fiction part that I'm telling you right now. So he was killed because people were on to him, and he was going to have to tell them where the Grail is. You guys know what the Holy Grail is, right? What's the Holy Grail? What's it, before I say, what is the Holy Grail in most other movies and books, and what is it really? Because it's different in this movie. It's the chalice where Christ had the Last Supper that he drank from. And tradition also says that Joseph of Arimathea, when Christ was on the cross, when the blood was dripping down, he had that chalice, and some of the blood dripped into that chalice. He collected some of the blood in that chalice. Everyone loves a good Holy Grail movie, okay? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, great movie, all right? Where they're chasing to find the Holy Grail, and he takes the step of faith and all that kind of stuff. If you haven't seen it, great movie. You got to go see it. There's another one about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Again, search for the Holy Grail. Those of you who go back a few more years, Monty Python. All right? Monty Python fans, all right? This is nothing new. People love this, like, again, this idea of the Holy Grail and the chasing after it. But the difference is, I watch Indiana Jones, and I know it's totally a story, and I know it's completely made up. But the danger with this guy is, he's posing it as truth. So, like I said, the Grail is the cup that Christ used. But in Dan Brown's interpretation, and the Priory of Sions, or whatever it's pronounced, all right, the Grail is much more. What the Grail is the Grail is a person. And the Grail is Mary Magdalene. And what this guy's trying to hide is documents that prove that Christ was married to Mary Magdalene. They had Sarah. Sarah had Joe. Joe had Ed. Whatever. That prove all this truthful stuff that's going on. He's trying to hide it, and that's why he ends up getting killed. And apparently these documents, all right, show also that, like I said, that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He was just an ordinary prophet. And he had kids, and like I said, it wasn't until Nicaea that he was given the title of divinity. Now, wait a minute here. Do you see how I'm saying there's fact mixed in with fiction? Is there any basis for truth in what he's saying? Yes! Yes! 5% of it is true. That at the Council of Nicaea, there was a heresy started by an Alexandrian man named Arius who said that Christ is not divine. So the whole point of the council was that they said that Christ is divine. And he is fully God and fully man at the same time. And that was the decree. That's where we got the creed from. St. Athanasius, you know all this kind of good stuff. So there is a little bit of truth to it. And he takes a little bit of truth and he messes around with it. But nowhere in it did it, before all that, that he was never divine or something like that, and that day he was given divinity status. What that council was doing was just reiterating what the church had believed all along and what Christ himself had said with his own mouth. All right? So you see how he distorts the truth, all right? And he twists it around. He says that Constantine is the one who said that Christ is divine. And Constantine is the one who made everyone else say that and hid these documents, and he made all the descendants of Jesus, like, change their identity and, like, outcast them and stuff like that so that no one would ever know the truth. Why would Constantine do that? What's in it for him? Well, according to Dan Brown, money. Because everyone's got prophets, but if I got God, people got to join my church, so I'm going to get more money, have more followers, I'll be a more powerful, influential person. Those are the claims of Dan Brown. You in your mind should be saying, this man is a lunatic. This man is not a lunatic, this man is a genius. All right? Because he has discovered a way to mix in just enough fact with his fiction to sell a lot of books and make a lot of money and fool a lot of people into believing his kinds of crazy stuff. But again, we're not going to walk out of here saying, if you walk out of here and you walk into your coworker and say, this movie is entirely false and it's based on all nonsense, you look like an idiot because that isn't true. There is some fact, but you just have to understand it's not all based on fact. So, is there historical records that say that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene? Yes. One of the Gospels says it. One of the Gospels? Which one? Gospel of? Thomas. Now you see where the mix is. And this, understanding this point is the critical part. There is documents that, like he said in the beginning, support every single fact that he says in the book. And the majority of those documents have been totally disproven as historically inaccurate, and some of them have been outright proven as outright fraudulent. And the Gospel of Thomas is a very, very good example of that. Like I said, everything that he says is written down on some piece of paper somewhere. But I can give you a piece of paper right now that says, Jesus is married to Mary Magdalene, and give it to you. And you can see, write a whole book based on that. It's written by Father Anthony in the year, whatever, this and that. That doesn't make it accurate. Just because it's written on a piece of paper doesn't mean that it's true. And a lot of his documentation, and the majority of his documentation, is stuff which has been disproven by history from the very beginning of time. I'll get to the Gospels in a second. That's a little bit more tricky. But I'll tell you the easiest one right here. Is this priory thing, this little story that he invented about this Descendants of Jesus Club. He says that it was confirmed by documents found in 1975 in the French National Library, which prove its existence, which talk about its members, like I said, Da Vinci and Hugo and all that kind of stuff, and Sir Isaac Newton, and it has this whole conspiracy inside it about the cover-up by King Constantine. Is that true? 100%. Those documents were found in 1975. But those documents, every single one of them, has been proven as fraudulent and invented. Those documents written by a man named Pierre Plantard. Alright? Here's the truth. And Pierre Plantard, these documents are written in 1956, the organization, the Priory of Sion, which really was an organization, was founded in 1956 by this Pierre Plantard guy. Not 1099, by the Descendants of Christ, by this Pierre guy. This Pierre guy went to jail because he was a convicted con man. And when he wrote these documents, basically what he did, 1956, he wrote these documents and dated back to 1099, put them in the library, planted them somewhere, and then all of a sudden someone stumbled upon them and said, oh, look here what we found. And he says, oh yeah, that must be true. And this thing, this document has all this kinds of false history. The reason that he did this, that he invented this organization, it's really kind of funny. He was a con man, and he was trying to apply for low-income housing. No joke. I'm not joking. He was applying for low-income housing, and he was trying to get low-income housing for whoever, and he had to invent this whole society and this whole organization. What if you say, okay, well, Boone Anthony, those are your words, and maybe Christian is saying this, Dan Brown saying that. Who should I believe? Why don't we bring in a non-biased source? Okay? Let's bring in just the facts. Have you heard of Wikipedia.com, okay? There's no religious bias to Wikipedia. Right? I don't know who invented it. It's an encyclopedia online. Look what Wikipedia says about Mr. Plantard right here. Plantard later rejected these claims, talking about all this kind of stuff, during the late 1980s, when he revised the mythological pedigree of the Priory of Sion, claiming it had nothing to do with the Knights Templar, that the dossier's secrets were written under the influence of LSD. This is your reliable, accurate historical source right here. Later on it says, a French court ordered a search of Plantard's home, turning up many documents, including some proclaiming Plantard apparently was the true king of France, and no one knew it. Under oath, Plantard admitted that he had fabricated everything. If you don't believe me, you go to en.wikipedia.org and you type in search for Pierre Plantard. Everything that I wrote up there, I copied straight from there. This man is a con man. This man who just wanted something to accomplish on his own, and he had his own agenda, so he made up these documents. Dan Brown found these documents, or whatever, books or this and that, found these documents and created an entire movie, a novel, and even more than that, an entire following, an entire spirituality based on what this con man, under the influence of LSD, wrote. Yes, Eddie?
So Brown
Brown's intention, and if you want to know the truth, you go to his website. So I'm not inventing stuff, and I've seen interviews with him as well. DanBrown.com. He says himself that his intention was to explore the truth, okay, to explore what really took place, and to, like, basically to know the truth and his spiritual journey. Now, obviously, what he didn't say, which has got to be true as well, you want to make a buck on the side as well. All right? So, which of the two is the truth? I don't know. Is it more for the money or more for his own spiritual journey? To me, it's insignificant, because the truth is that none of this stuff is true. But Dan Brown, in general, he's not like, you won't see many interviews with him. You will see very, very few. He's only been on, like, Today's Show one time, and even then, he doesn't get into these issues. All right? He's very kind of low-key. He kind of keeps to himself. Dan Brown's actually, his dad is like an Episcopal minister. Episcopal, I think, right? Does anyone know that? Yeah. And they interviewed his dad one time, and there's not a good relationship right there going on based on this. So, you see what he did here with these documents about this. It's the same thing with the Gospels. The truth is that there are over 80 Gospels written out there. There's a Gospel of Judas, which just made a lot of waves as well. There's Gospel of Mary Magdalene, Gospel of Thomas. And there's all these invented Gospels. Just because a Gospel is written, I can write anything I want on a piece of paper. It doesn't make it true. And anyone who sees the movie has to understand that. He says there's over 80 Gospels out there, and they're all the truth, and the church, to cover them up, wrote these four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to kind of give their agenda and to cover up the rest of them. Well, what you will see, the truth is that isn't true. Actually, we have a quote here from Dan Brown. It's kind of maybe relating to what you were talking about. This is what he says. I was skeptical, but after a year and a half of research, I became a believer. As soon as people understand that the few Gospels in the Bible are not the only versions of the Christ story, as soon as they understand that, they begin to sense contradictions. Mary Magdalene is the most obvious. Her role was deliberately distorted, a smear campaign by the early church fathers. We will see throughout this series, we won't get into it today, that there's no foundation for this claim either. First of all, that the four Gospels which we believe in, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, stand up to the test of historical scrutiny more than any other documents in the entire history of the world. And they can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt as to their historical accuracy. And then we will also see how the other documents which he is referring to do not stand up to those very same tests. Just because something is written doesn't mean that it's accurate. And when you put it to... That's why I'm saying. That's why, like what Strobel was saying at the beginning. Don't be scared to ask questions. Do the research. Do the investigation. We got nothing to hide. Truth is the truth. Yes, Christine. Okay, the question was, we don't accept the Gospel of Thomas, other churches do. The church does not. Okay? And again, just because I put up a sign on my street that says Father Anthony's Church for whatever you want to call it, doesn't mean that I'm the church. And the church is the church that has existed from generation to generation from the very, very start. And what we'll see is, you go back, he says in the year 325, the Council of Nicaea is when this was all invented. It's very simple for us to go back to the 1st century, 2nd century, and 3rd century and see that those Gospels were discredited, okay, from the very, very start. I'm not getting into all that because that's a whole separate thing by itself. But when you go back in time, thing is, what's more valid? If I say that something's accurate, or if the people who lived at the exact same time as Christ say something is more accurate? Back then, all right? I can't sit here and say that I know exactly everything that happened in the year 33 AD. But if the people back then, if it was commonly accepted back then, and they had every chance to disprove it and discredit it, and they proved it historical, that bears a lot more value than what today I'm saying. Okay? Because none of us were their eyewitnesses. Okay, yes, Robbie. Right, written in Coptic. The Gospel of Judas, too. Yeah, go Coptic. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And that's where, if you want to know what Dan Brown, if you want to summarize Dan Brown's, like, religion, his spirituality in a nutshell, it's Arius. Okay? Who was Egyptian, who was an Alexandrian priest, who was the one who caused the whole heresy of Arian, all that kind of stuff, because his belief is that Christ was a prophet, but he wasn't really God. It's actually Gnosticism. Not sure what that is exactly. Okay. 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 Gnosticism, even a better term. Thank you. So I think we just kind of came full circle. So I said it's based on the teachings of Arius. I was correct in saying Gnosticism, but we discovered Gnosticism believes what Arius believed, which is that basically denying Christ's divinity. And there's other stuff that goes along with that. Okay. Right. That's exactly what he says. Very good. AJ. Okay, very good. Believe me, I'm going to get into all these things. We're going to spend a lot of time on these things, okay? But just to show you what I'm not going to do, because I'm not going to do it today, but I'm not going to do it then either. I'm not going to disprove Gospel of Thomas, and I'm not going to disprove one by one. What I'm going to show you is what the true measure of accuracy is and prove them without beyond a shadow of a doubt. And once you understand the formula, you can apply them to any one of these other things, because this next year is going to be another one, Gospel of Ed. And next year is going to be Gospel of Frank, okay? So can't keep up with all of them. So let me ask you a question now. If this is all invented, and there's clear messages on Wikipedia.org that say this guy's a lunatic, why are people so interested in this? Well, like I said, this has created such a buzz, and I believe that's for a few reasons. First of all, like I said, it's good entertainment. I haven't seen the movie, I haven't read the book. I bet you the movie's going to be a thriller. I bet you it's going to be very exciting. It's starring Tom Hanks. You ever seen a movie with Tom Hanks? Tom Hanks is great. You know who's producing it? Ron Howard. Ron Howard, anything he touches goes to gold. It's the same crew who did A Beautiful Mind. So it's going to be entertaining. And it's going to be thrilling. And there's going to be romance. And there's going to be love. And there's going to be all this kind of stuff. And the book is the same way. Everyone likes clues and codes and stuff like that. So the first reason is that it is, I'm sure, very good entertainment. Second reason is that it is very appealing to the female population in this country. Why? Because like I said, any kinds of doubts or little things that linger inside of us, this movie kind of calls them out. And there is this kind of inherent thing that the church is anti-feminist. Right? The church is sexist. And the church is against women. So what this movie does is it appeals to that and says, look, Jesus was never against women. Jesus wanted Mary to be the leader of it. Some people can get behind that. Some people can really like take ownership of that. Yeah, I knew it had to be that way. He was a smart guy all along, probably interested in men. Some people can really go along with that. But the most important reason why I think it's gaining a lot of popularity is it presents an alternative gospel. And this is where it's very dangerous, which is this idea of Gnosticism or Arius, kind of what I'm saying. The gospel of Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is only one gospel, all right, calls for a life of full surrender and full commitment. Calls for a life of carrying your cross. Calls of a life of obedience to our Master. Calls us to go through the narrow gate, sell all we have, deny ourselves, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. There's no options. There's only one path in Christianity. But the gospel of Dan Brown is different. It presents an alternative. And it allows people to kind of be in between. What it does is it makes, if you go with this gospel, there's all of a sudden, Christ is not God. He's just a really wise man. So you take what you want from him, but you can leave out stuff that you don't want. And this idea of God was just kind of like too much. I'm much more comfortable with, like, he's a normal man, a really good, like, it's much more comfortable. All right, it's not as difficult to think of him as God and divine, all that kind of stuff. So what this movie says is that Christ never said he was God. The church said that. We say, yeah. Like, you know, I never felt comfortable. How could man be a God? Like, something the church invented. I always knew the church was corrupt. The church only wants money and stuff like that anyway. It plays on that. And what it allows people to do is have this feeling of, I'm spiritual, and I have Jesus in my life, and yet live a life which is completely outside of what Christianity is. For a lot of people, for the majority of people, that's much easier to swallow than what Christianity says. And that's why it's gained a lot of popularity, because deep inside, it's what we want to believe. Okay? That Jesus was great, Jesus was very important. But he said some things that were just extreme, and everyone just kind of makes mistakes every now and then. That's a very dangerous gospel. And that's the gospel of Dan Brown, and that's why it's become so popular. So what I hope you see is that this movie is much more than a movie. It's much more than entertainment. If this guy's claims are true, which we're going to discuss over the next several weeks, everything that we believe in Christianity, like the entire foundation of Christianity, is shot. Is Christ the Son of God, or is he not the Son of God? Did he claim to be the Son of God, or was it invented by Constantine? Did Jesus have a wife named Mary Magdalene and have kids, or did he not? The accuracy of the Bible. Alright, can we trust what we read in the Bible? Can we trust the Gospels? Or are those things just kind of thrown together in a kind of a conspiracy? That's what we're going to look at. But before we finish here for today, people are trying to ask me, what should I do? What should you do now? What's your role? Should I see the movie? Should I not see the movie? Should I read the book? Should I not read the book? Should I pick it and fight and write letters to my congressman and stuff like that? Or should I engage people in discussions about this? There's two options that you have. To lash out or to reach out. And I'll be honest, when I first heard about the movie, I chose A. And I think a lot of you have that natural inclination. Let us fight it. Let us picket it outside the movie theaters. And let us write letters and let us do all this kind of stuff. And no one should see it and no one should discuss it and all this kind of stuff. Well, I don't think that's the right thing that we should do. Number one, because right now it's useless because the movie's already out. That may have been beneficial 5 years ago when they were making the movie, but right now it's too late. The movie's out, everyone's going to see it. You can put up a sign in your cubicle at work that says, no Da Vinci Code talk right here. That doesn't make any difference. Everyone around you is going to see it, and everyone around you is going to discuss it, and you're just going to be on the outside. You're going to have no say. So what makes more sense is that we embrace it. Alright, that we embrace this movie and we use it as a chance to tell the truth. Like I said, I walked into Borders, I didn't say nothing, people discussing who Jesus is. There are 10,000 books right now on the market discussing who Jesus is. Everyone has a theory. If Dan Brown is allowed to state his theory, well, I'm allowed to state my opinion. Alright, and if people are allowed to state the false things, I'm allowed to stand up and state the truth. So that's what I think we need to do, is we need to use this as a golden time in the church's history. Yes, it could be a very troubling time when many could fall astray, but it can also be a golden time where many know the truth. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, at the end of his life, you know, Joseph had a lot of bad stuff happen to him. Listen to what he says. He says, "You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I believe that not too long from now, we're going to say either one of these things. That either many people were harmed by this, which is actually the intention of it, but if we do the right thing, and if we respond as Joseph responded, in trusting in God and obeying God, God can intend this, God can use this to save many people's lives. Because like I said, the hardest part about telling people about Jesus is opening the door. You don't need to open the door. The door has been blown wide open. Jesus is everywhere. You see him on the covers of magazines now. Everyone's got a theory. The door is open. All you need to do is not be scared. Everyone wants to believe, in this movie wants to believe that we as Christians have something to hide. We ain't got nothing to hide. And if you put up a little sign that says, no discussion of Da Vinci Code here, it just reinforces the idea that we don't know what we're talking about and we're just trying to cover up stuff and we're stupid people. Don't do that. What makes more sense is know the truth, okay, and speak the truth. And know the truth is key. Don't speak the truth if you don't know what in the world you're talking about. That's why this series is going to be a good thing for you. Also, there's books that I'll recommend to you throughout the series as we go along. Like I said, I ordered a bunch and we'll sell them. Don't just go buy any book. Don't just go to Borders and pick the first book that you see. All right? You have to make sure you're getting accurate sources. The best one, if you're really in a rush, Lee Strobel wrote a very, very good book about it. Okay? And Josh McDowell. Those two guys are money. So you can get their stuff. And what I also encourage you to do is invite people to come. And you're going to get some of these books, you're going to give it to people, you're going to invite people to come to the church, you're going to invite people to come and listen to these talks, invite people to come and ask their questions about it. Some people are asking, should I see the movie? Here's what I'm going to say. All right. First of all, there's no right answer, should I see it or not see it. I'll tell you what you should not do. If you are bored on a Friday night and you want a good action thriller, you're going for entertainment, and that's why you want to see the movie, don't see the movie. Okay? Because you're just putting money in the pockets of the bad guys. So if you're looking for entertainment, I get you some Scooby-Doo reruns or something like that. That'd be much better for you. Right? Give the money to Hanna-Barbera. Don't give the money to Dan Brown. Please. Okay? If you want to see it because you want to know what it says to be able to refute it, then I would advise you, go ahead and see it. If that's why you're going. Because again, I'll be honest with you, I'm going to see it. I'm going to tell you straightforward. Why? Because I don't want to be the typical Christian who just says, no, this is bad, without knowing what it is I'm talking about. So that can give us a bad image as well. If you plan to like refute it and have councils and meetings and stuff like that, you should at least read the book to know what it is that you're talking about and not just take all this on like hearsay. But like I said, if you're planning, you just want an entertaining movie on a Friday night, don't do that. Yes, Amy. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Yes, Phoebe. Sure. True.
I know, for example, I have not read the book, I'm not familiar with it. I know how the gospel is canonized. I know why.
Right.
Somebody tells me, oh, this is the gospel of Thomas.
Right.
I can tell you why the gospel of Thomas is fraudulent.
Right.
You know? And what the Bible says is always be ready, you know, be ready and to the matters of the truth end.
Right.
The faith that is in you.
Right.
Not necessarily to read everything, because this
right.
is in the book.
Right.
This half of the stuff, I
You're think you're absolutely correct.
New Testament class.
Right.
You know, there's a million things you can
right.
read.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not essential to my faith.
Exactly.
And it's not incorrect for me to engage somebody who reads the book and talks to me about it for me to say, well, you know what? I'll tell you how the gospel is.
Right. Absolutely. But what I'm going to add on, basically what Phoebe's saying, I agree with, is that you don't need to watch the movie or read the book to know your own faith. But what I'm saying is that if I'm going to stand up and give a lecture series and say, the movie says this, and I'm going to go to my friend and say the movie says this, and says this, says this, I should know what it is that I'm saying. So if you don't plan to do that, then yeah, absolutely. But if you plan, like, if I plan to have a six-week series talking about the movie on page, or on the book on page 256 says this, well then I have to make sure that I go to the book to page 256 and read it. Right. Right. It really depends on what I would say, just to kind of... it depends on what you plan to do. So that's why I'm saying I can't give an answer to everyone. I'm saying, well, what I'm planning to do, that's what I am. But if you are not planning on engaging it, if your plan is, what is it that you saw and let them tell you, then that's fine. That's what they told you. But my plan is to go to people and say, this is what the movie says. Don't believe what it says. Shereen. Okay.
My question is, I know that this stuff is garbage,
mm-hmm.
but there was a period of time where the Catholic Church in Europe was corrupt,
mm-hmm.
and the things that they were saying was all about, you know, power and gaining power in Europe and things like that. And you know, basically, how do I phrase my question? My question is, how do we know that there is zero corruption in this? Like, nothing in our church theology is
Well, that's a very, very big question. I'll tell you how I'm going to answer for right now. First of all, we're not going to talk about every doctrine in our church theology. We're going to talk specifically about these doctrines that we address here today. And every one of those is very simple. It has nothing to do with the corruption in the 10th century or anything like that, because everything, we're going to go back to the roots. Okay? And if we can go back to the roots and show what the truth was from the roots, it doesn't matter if it was corrupted 20 million years later on, if we go back to the roots and see what the truth is. And everything that we're talking about specifically in this movie and that is the critical issues here goes back to those early days, which is really the main issues are accuracy of the Gospels, all right, divinity of Christ, and the role of Constantine in the formation of Christianity. Those are like, and Mary Magdalene's role as well, but that gets into the accuracy of the gospel. Those are the critical factors, and those we don't have to worry about any of the other stuff. Okay? Last question was in the back. Did you have your hand up? No one? Okay. Last thing that I'm going to say. There's a story in Acts chapter 17 of one time when St. Paul came to the city of Athens, which was the intellectual capital of the world at the time, full of idol worship. Let's read what it says. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. St. Paul arrives in the city, all right, just to kind of paint the picture, and he sees that it's full of idols. And St. Paul, as it says right there in verse 16, was greatly distressed. He was disgusted. He couldn't believe what was going on. All these idiots are worshiping idols, and I'm sure he was incensed and angry. And he wanted to smash the idols. He wanted to write letters to the congressmen of Athens or whatever and say, you shouldn't allow these people. He wanted to do all this kinds of stuff. But look what he did instead. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as those in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. He didn't lash out, he reached out. He engaged them. He said, okay, you guys believe this. I can easily come and say, you're all idiots, you don't know what in the world you're doing, and you're all condemned. He didn't do that. He said, okay, let's discuss this thing. All right? And he had a reasonable, logical discussion with them. With who? His buddies? Nah. Anyone in the marketplace who happened to be there. He's sitting on the metro, whoever's on next to the metro. He's in choosing the cantaloupe and the giant, whoever in front of him with the cantaloupe and the giant. Anyone who's in front of him, he just brings up the subject. That's what Lee Strobel was saying. So, you seen the movie Da Vinci Code? You read the book? What do you think about it? What are your thoughts on it? Stuff like that. This is a golden opportunity that he sees. Later, he gets a stage in front of the Areopagus, which is like MCI Center, like RFK Stadium, all right? This big place where he can meet with the big dogs. Look what it says. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." Do you see what he did? He said, "I'm walking around here, and I see that you're obviously religious people." He's building a bridge. All right? He's saying, look, did you read the movie? Did you see the movie Da Vinci Code? Oh, you did? Obviously, I believe in Christ too, so we have some kind of connection. You're religious, I'm religious. What did you think about it? Well, here's what I think about it. He opened up this dialogue with them, and he started to reason with them. And at that point, he gave them the truth. Talking about Christ and his divinity, talking about how he died on a cross, talking about how he rose from the dead, how he did all this to save us from our sins. The response? When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. What was the response? It's the same response that's going to happen to you. Some will sneer. Some will think you're a Christian idiot. Some will think you're just a simpleton. But some will believe. And some will want to discuss more with you. And some will want to read the book that you give them. And some will want to come to this meeting. And some will want to ask more questions. And some will be interested in attending a Bible study. Some will want to go deeper. Now is our chance to do just like what happened in Genesis 50:20, that this thing, which is really, really bad, we can use it as a chance to make something really, really good happen. So like I said, not next Sunday, the Sunday after that, May 21, we're going to start a series of talks in this meeting about the Da Vinci Code and how to decode the Da Vinci Code. Okay? Anyone else who has any questions can ask me afterwards. We ran a little bit late. Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for who you are and that you have given to us the truth. And we thank you that we are not like the people outside and who don't know any better and can be fooled by things like this. But we thank you that you've given to us the truth of who it is that you are and what it is that your church is. And I really pray, dear Lord, that as this movie comes out, I really pray for every single person who doesn't know the truth and who's wavering, and every person who's kind of in between and doesn't know what to believe. I pray that you would send them someone even if it's one of us in this room today, dear Lord, send them someone to tell them the truth and to lead them to you and not lead them to this false gospel. I pray that you would use every person standing here today as a missionary, as an evangelist, as someone who can go out and lead someone to you, who can bring people to your house, and that many people would be saved and added to your kingdom. I pray, dear Lord, for all those who are fooled by this, that you would open their eyes and open the blindness of their hearts. I pray for our gathering here today, for our church, and for our Father, Bunim Shoy, and Tony Reini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Here, as we pray thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.